Welcome to our service for this last Sunday of the church calendar year, which means that next Sunday it marks the beginning of Advent and of the Christmas season in the church calendar, at least. But for this Sunday, what we'll do is consider these words from the Psalms to begin with, this 93rd Psalm, in which the psalmist talks about the strength of the Lord, about his power, and about how the things of God that have come to us can come with power and with strength, in spite of the fact that we, in our circumstances, often feel that we don't have the strength, we don't have that power. But we know when we rely on God to supply those things, that that's when we are indeed made strong. So the words are as follows then from the 93rd Psalm, in Jesus' name. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Amen. And now let's turn our hearts to God in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come today to look into your word, we are mindful of your instruction about how to pray. And we look to you to be able to enlighten us today, to help us with those things that come from your word, that we would be able to see where you are in our lives today. We think of those who have times of trouble, times of turmoil. We think of Vern in his loss and his family, and all that they are going through. We know that you are with them, and we pray that you would be indeed their close comfort in a difficult time. And indeed for all of those people, anyone who is struggling with whatever situation that life has confronted them with, be it physical, be it medical, be it some other situation where we don't have the answers, we know that you indeed have the answers, and we pray that you would be able to help us see where those are, and see where those are in your will and your way. We know that we don't always see what is in your plan. We know that you give us the strength that we need for the day, as we say, or as the saying goes. We receive that strength for the day and in that day, and that's what your promise is, and we ask that you would help us see the strength and the full meaning and how that promise and how that approach that you have with us, how it is indeed ultimate power and gives us the way to see where the faith and the hope and the trust that we would have in you, where that takes us and how that would help us become closer to you, to grow and mature in our relationship with you. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
our text this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And actually, we're going to look at the same place as we did last Sunday, where we read from the sixth chapter, from the fifth verse on, through Jesus' instruction to his disciples about how and what they should pray, or more how they should pray, actually. And so today we'll look at just a few verses from the 9th to the 13th verse, again, really the substance of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we'll read then through the from the 9th through the 13th verse, when the words are as follows in Jesus' name. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we see here, again, that in these very familiar words, and I would expect that these are among the most familiar words of Scripture, and words that many, many people would know by heart, because we have learned them, and we have said them, and we have repeated them from our earliest exposure, probably in Sunday school or in church, wherever that may and however that may have come. But when we look at this, and as we talked about last Sunday, is that the key thing about this portion of Scripture is that this is what Christ has told us about how to pray, not what to pray. He doesn't say you have to use these specific words when you pray. Not that we are they're limited in any way in that regard. But he's saying, if you look at the substance of this, it really, he starts out by saying, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And that would indicate that what we need to do is consider the way that we are coming to prayer, that we are looking to God in prayer. We know that we have the example of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee was recorded as having given God all of the accomplishments and all of the good things that he had done, and whereas the publican, all he could do was say, have mercy to me, a sinner. And the record of Scripture is that the publican was justified rather than the Pharisee because of the attitude and the approach of his heart. And that's what we see in what Scripture is directing us and telling us, is that really and most significantly, Scripture is pointed at our own heart. So even though I'm talking to you, if you will, and preaching to you, really what God has been showing to me is that this is about me. So unfortunately, like I say from time to time, this is really a record of what God is talking to me about, and you are almost listening to what it is that God is telling me. And the prayer, my prayer would be is that it would have some kind of common thread or some kind of touch point with your experience, so that you would be able to see some of more of how God is and who he is. Because after all, this is what this is about, is where and how God comes to us. So when he says, after this manner, he's giving us an example, giving us a pattern, giving us a way, a plan, if you will, of how we can approach praying and this manner of communication with God. And the other thing that we see here is he says, after this manner, therefore. And again, when we see that word therefore, we know that that's a signpost that, if you will, that points us back, that says, consider what was going on before, and that's the context that we have for this word or these words from that Christ has given to his disciples. So, and that's what we read last week in the fifth verse, as he says, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites, don't stand on the street corners, go into your room, close the door, and when you pray in secret or in private, then that's when your Father will see you in and respond in that same way. So what he's saying here is that the most specific instruction that he gives us is what we should do when we pray, which is really do it in private, is what he's saying is the most efficacious. Not that we are limited to not pray in public. Of course, we have those traditions and those customs, and they are helpful and useful, and they give us a blessing and help us bring our thoughts and our approach to who God is and how he is. And that's where when we look at the opening of this prayer, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, our Heavenly Father, the one, the only God and Lord God and Creator of the universe. And you are, in that way, when we're looking at God, we're saying, you are our Heavenly Father. And that's that approach again, that he knows what is best for us. He knows what is good for us. And we don't always see that. We don't always see that in times of trouble or in times when things are difficult for us. But that's what the attitude or the approach, of course, that he wants us to have. And then when we go on into the prayer, we see that the way that the structure is, or the way that the setup is, we see that there are seven petitions or seven different requests, if you will, that we are asking. And of course, the thing that we sometimes look at this prayer as being, or in this manner of prayer as being, is that we're making a statement to God. But really, when you look at it, when we say, other than our Father, which art in heaven, which is really a statement and acknowledging his approach and presence with us, other than that, we are saying, when we say, hallowed be thy name, for example, we're saying, let your name be holy. Allow your name to be holy among us. And that's really a request or a petition that we are asking or approaching him with. And it's also rendered as, may your name be kept holy, or may your name sometimes be honored as holy, or help that only thy name be holy. So around that thought, around that idea is that we are looking at his name, and it's not just as evidence of his presence and how we consider his presence. We know that there is, when Abraham turned aside to look at the bush that was on fire but wasn't being burned up, that he had conversation with God. And in the course of that conversation, scripture records that he actually asked God what God's name was. He said, because he was directed at that point to go to the children of Israel and be a part of how they were released from bondage in Egypt. And Abraham, of course, said, well, when I go to these people, they'll want to know who sent me. And so what is your name? And God's response was, of course, I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you. So in that sense, we see that's as close as we come to God's name. And when we look, for example, in a lot of the English Bibles, at least, when they use the word Lord in all capitals, it's a reference to that part of God's name. But that gives us the idea, again, that that the dimensions of God, although they are eternal, and they go beyond what we can see in our known universe, or what we know of the universe, it still comes back to the fact that he is our Heavenly Father, that he is the one who directs our lives, and as we allow him to to come into and be a part of what we have in our life. And those are the things that, and that is the way that he comes to us and shows us how it is that we have this relationship, this personal, this private relationship with him. So when he says, hallowed be thy name, then the next request or petition is, thy kingdom come. And again, it's one of those things that if you just look at it, we're just saying that it's almost a declarative statement, but really it's an interrogative statement. We're asking the question, we're making the request, thy kingdom come, allow your kingdom to come, let your kingdom come. We know that his kingdom is indeed in us and among us, as scripture records, but those things are evident, but we are asking that he would allow this kingdom to come in us and through us as well. Those are the things that we see that come from that kind of petition. And so those three statements are about his name, about his kingdom, and about his will are all things that they have a broader context. They have, a personal attachment or association with our day-to-day lives and our relationship with God in that private and daily way. But they are about things that are beyond us in that way. And it was specifically when he says, thy will be done, he gives us a condition in earth as it is in heaven. So he's saying that we have, again, he's highlighting the relationship that we have, that his will is done here in this natural creation of God, in this natural world that he has created, but it's also done he's saying that it's done in heaven, that it's done in the eternal realm. So there's that kind of comparison between the two that we see. He's saying that his will, we're asking or requesting or petitioning him that his will would be done on earth. And we know that his will is done, but we're asking that he would allow it to be done, that we could see it or let it be done in our presence. Show us his, we're asking that he would show us his benevolence and his love in extending our understanding, opening our understanding of his kingdom here on this earth. And then we go to the next petitions, the one in the 11th verse, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And we know that this harks back to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. Well, it harks back to the fact that God gave manna from heaven, bread from heaven, if you will, every day. And we know that it only was edible for the day in which they collected it, other than for the Sabbath. But if they collected more on any other day or for any other day, that it would turn bad, worms would get into it. And again, the picture that we have is that same as we have here, give us this day our daily bread. He's also talking, not only talking about the natural means by which we sustain our lives here, the things that accompany that, and we know that he, again, his promise of scripture is that we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, because he said the lilies of the field don't sow, neither do they reap, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not decked out like one of those flowers. So God gives us that. We know that those things are promised, but what we're doing with this petition is we're saying, again, give us this day our daily bread. We're acknowledging where our bread comes from. We're acknowledging where our natural sustenance comes from. And we are acknowledging that we only have to be concerned about that in that day. And that when we when we look past that day, when we look past the natural substance, we know that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the bread of life. We're given that picture as well. It's a way that we can see more of God's nature, more of the nature that of Christ, how Christ is in our relationship with God, and what Christ is as the bread of life. We say then, and we acknowledge that the gift that has come from God, and as we will acknowledge when we go into this Advent, into the Christmas season, that the gift that God sent Christ to earth, it's through that gift, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we actually have access, that we have are able to receive this gift from God, that we have this relationship with our Heavenly Father. Those are the things that we're looking at here, or part of the things that we're looking at. And so we can see again that this is an all-encompassing prayer, and we go back to the fact that we're praying in this manner. So all of the things that come to us as our daily bread, whether they be natural or whether they be in a spiritual sense, we get the sense he's saying is that these are things that we should do daily. This prayer that we have should be prayed daily, that we would be able to sustain what our life is for this day. And it's not only an acknowledgement of the eternality of God's gift, but of the specific way that it comes to us in each moment. And what a part of what this says is, like we mentioned, don't worry about the future. In that sense, you don't have to look to anything other than saying to God, give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes on in the 12th verse, and again, a more specific petition, more specific request that comes again to us. And he's saying in our text, as it's recorded, and forgive us our debts. And sometimes that word is given as trespasses. That's what we quite commonly pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's given as sins. So there's the idea is that in this case, when he says the word debt, is that we owe something, that there's something that's out of balance, that there's an owing that we are responsible for. And so we're saying, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. All of those things, again, are around what we are responsible for and how things come to us and for us. And so when we think of the word trespasses, for example, gives us a little bit different aspect than if we think specifically of the word debt or sin. Trespasses are taken as things that we are in that same realm, but they're also we trespass when we're found to be on someone else's property in a natural sense. And so we get the sense that if we are trying to do what God is supposed to be doing or what somebody else is supposed to be doing, then we're trespassing. We're out of our league. We're not in the place where we should be. And that's part of what he's saying here too, is that we should be acknowledging, we need to acknowledge that we have this debt, we have these trespasses. And he links it to, as we forgive, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And there's this comparison between what we're asking for, and it's not quite a condition, but it's linked to how we would respond in this situation. And again, we're given the parable that Jesus gives of the fact that of this lord who forgave his servant, or a servant rather, a huge debt of 10,000 talents, which I understand is an unimaginable sum, or equivalent to a sum that would be well beyond what we, most of us, would be able to approach. And so the Lord forgave his servant that huge debt, and then that man turned around and sent his, the person who owed him just a little bit by comparison, into prison. So we're given the fact that we have to be forgiving. Again, comes back to our heart. We're praying that we would be forgiven as we would find it in our heart to forgive those who trespass against us, those who are debtors to us. That we have to remember that our debt to our Heavenly Father is well beyond what we can consider, but it's in that same kind of realm where we need to be forgiving of those who are in our debt or who have trespassed or what we would consider as having sinned against us. And again, that addresses a critical component of how we approach our neighbors, if you will, how we approach those who we live with and around, and how we are as a member of our community, whatever community that would be. And so again, we're looking at this, and there's a very stark warning actually in Scripture. If we look at the end of this part of Scripture, in the 14th and 15th verses that we read last week, because he says, he concludes after he gives the kind of the closing of the prayer, he concludes this part about concludes the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. He gives these two verses, and they almost kind of like an addendum or an afterthought. But I think he's again pointing out here just how critical it is that we have this condition of heart. And it's a stark warning if you listen to it. He says in the 14th verse, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that's a stark warning. That's a serious consequence of us not having the right heart. And that is something that, I think it's in the Psalms where the prayer is that create in me, or the statement, that create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Those are the things that nobody else sees. Nobody else can see whether or not I have a clean heart, other than I know of it, God knows of it, and there may be some kind of consequences. You know, somebody say, "Oh, well, you're grumpy today," or whatever it might be. But really, this is again aimed at what we are, how we see as our relationship with God, and how our relationship is with God. And again, it goes back to when he says, go into your room or your closet, your private place, close the door. He's saying, focus on me. Focus on what I'm saying to you and what I'm doing. Never mind all that other noise. Never mind all that other stuff. Look at what's in your heart in this case specifically. How is it that we can find forgiveness in our heart for the debts, the trespasses, the sins against us that we consider are against us? How is it that we can do that? That's a difficult thing for me. Those are things that it takes, much prayer, for lack of a better word, for me to see what it is that, and how it is that I can really, truly have that softness, that tenderness, that forgiveness in my heart when it comes to those things. And then this, the 13th verse, It says, and it starts out by saying, and lead us. So to me, this is the critical part of this, because we are asking God to lead us. And we're asking God to lead us in a way that we would not be tempted, but we would be delivered from evil. You notice the comparison, the comparative here, because he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And really, when we go back and look at it, we see that there's a connection there. There's the but is a contrasting statement, or it's a contrasting point that he's saying. Lead us in a way that we would not be go into temptation or be tempted, but that we would be delivered from evil. So we have the temptation on the one hand, that we're being almost like we're being spared from or being preserved from. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, or preserve us rather, from evil. Preserve us from those things which would take us away from God. Because there are many things in this world that we consider as evil. We know that that Satan is the father of all lies. And that's part of that evil, and that extends from that. But we know that Satan's a point or his approach to us would lead to us being separated from God. That's the ultimate kind of thing that he wants, is that we would not have this relationship with God, that God is laying out for us here, that he is unfolding for us here, that he is giving us this as an invitation, as a way of approaching him, as a way of being aware of his presence in our lives, and his presence in the things that we are doing and how we are doing them. That's the critical part of this prayer. And that's why when we go back and we look at it, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray ye. Take a look at what it is that's going on in your own heart, in your own life. Consider how God says to us, consider how it is that I am in your life. Consider these points. And if you look at these things, then we don't have to look any further. We don't have to wonder about all of the things that we might have or could have or will or do. All of that stuff becomes, it takes on a much less of a significance when we are able to approach God by saying, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven. All of those things, bring your name, your kingdom, your will, all of those things, make those things present with us in my own life, is what I need to say. And so even though the wording here is saying, like we mentioned last Sunday, when he says give us, we say our Father, give us our day, forgive us, and lead us not, deliver us, we're not just focusing or we're not looking at only the collective, but we're looking at us as individuals, as a part of the ecclesia, of the assembly, of the body of Christ. And we're acknowledging that we are all have the same focus and have the same intent, is to serve our God, to be able to love our God and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's where these simple words of us and our give us that connotation, give us that broader perspective, give us the full extent of what it is that God's will and his purpose here on this earth actually are intended for, and what the outcome that God wishes for each one of us. And so when he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, that this is, again, our acknowledgement of all of these things that we, how we live and move, as Paul was, when he gave his sermon on Mars Hill, he said, he acknowledged that this unknown God that the Greeks were worshiping, he was telling them that he told them, this is the God that I serve. This is the God that is the Lord God, creator of the universe, in whom we live and move and have our being, is what he says. And those words, again, are present and powerful to us. Those words, again, we can see are an echo of what it is that Christ was instructing his disciples, indeed instructing us in how to pray, in the manner in which we are to pray, and the way, not what, not specific words particularly, because as we mentioned as well in last Sunday, is that in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul acknowledges is that we don't know how to pray as we should, he says, but we have this Spirit in us that makes intercession, that goes to God on our behalf and is able to articulate the needs and concerns that we have in our hearts that are beyond words that we're able to say or utter in some cases. And I would say, depends on the situation, but there are situations that we get to where we say, for whatever the reason, really, God, is that what this is about? And when that kind of prayer goes up, we don't really know necessarily what or how we are saying it, but we know that it's a heart cry to God. And that's where he's directing this. That's where he's pulling this back to, is that it's from our heart. As we pointed out in the fact that we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive. Where does that forgiveness come from? Where does that forgiveness actually have meaning and purpose? It's not in the fact that we would pay somebody back a loan, that we would, or whatever other debt or owing that we might have, but it's that our heart is able to be able, or we are able to say that those things are gone, that there is no more of that kind of feeling or emotion or thought in our heart, or if it is, it's subsumed by the fact that God has forgiven us, that we are indeed in debt to God for his gift to us of his Son, that he has given us this this gift through his Son, by which we have eternal life, and not just hope for our life here, but hope for our eternal life beyond what we know now. Those are the things that he's pointing us to. Those are the things that in this instruction, this teaching on how to pray, the manner in which we pray, those are the things that he's pointing us to. And so the words, in one way, the words really don't matter. The words are significant. These words are significant and important to us. But what's more important is that we get our, and we have our heart and our mind in the right place, and not like the Pharisee. He figured that his deeds were good enough that he could actually approach God and pray confidently to him. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a condition of heart like the publican that says, you know, God, he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. That showed his full intent of his heart, and that's what God honored there, and that's how God honors our prayer. So when we say, when we pray, when we read the Lord's Prayer, when we sing it indeed, all of those things, when we are reminded here to keep at the forefront to keep at the as our focus is that we are talking with our Heavenly Father, that we are looking at what goes beyond this life, that we are looking at His will, His kingdom, His name being made present in our lives. And that's where the focus is, because when that happens, then that name, will, and kingdom can shine forth, can be seen and expressed in our lives, and first to us, and then to those around us. So this is something, like I say, that we are very familiar with, and sometimes that familiarity, at least, gives us a little complacency. We can say it, but we don't really pray it. We can mouth the words. We can do the, and I'm only talking about me here now. I can mouth the words. I can say it, and it doesn't always have the connection that what I see here, or what Scripture is telling us that we can have, because this manner of praying gives us the focus and the heart to contemplate our relationship with God, to look at what it really means, and to be able to see our God as our loving Heavenly Father, who has indeed gifted us with this priceless, this eternal gift of life through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.